If you're able tonight, take your Bibles and stay standing with me to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, as we think about the great refuge, the great refuge. Apparently, this is what Philip Bliss found. He found the refuge of God, that place, that shelter that cradles us and keeps us. We, last week, had some thoughts about the cities of refuge and the safety they bring. And today we continue thinking a little bit along that. And then we take a little different turn on the refuge and the attacks that it may come under that we need help from. Isaiah 32 is a messianic passage. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It gives pictures of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, future tense of what things will be going on, who gives us insights a little bit about our king. It just cracks the window a little bit. So we look at some of these passages and we think about them in Isaiah 32, verse 1. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." You know that's not right now. Someday, though, it will be. Amen. And the princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert, covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a rock in a weary land. Let's pray. Father, help us again this morning as we think about God, your need to speak to hearts freely here tonight. And I believe the devil would work against God, being able to find a shelter, a refuge for our soul, and that we can run to, and Father, have safety in different kinds of adversity that comes our way. We pray tonight for your help, your guidance. Give us utterance that would please thee, we pray. Help our mind and our heart and our soul to just focus, God, on your truths tonight and speak to the lives that are gathered here. We pray that we profit from these moments together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, I think about verse 2. It says, "A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind." I think about sometimes, you know, wind blowing real strong and you stand behind something. And, you know, here would be a person, you know, some, like, especially if you're little and the wind's blowing, you put somebody in front of you and it keeps them from getting all blown all over. And it says, "In a covert from the tempest." You know, I think about we've had storms and things come up lately. And I think about, you know, the wind blowing really, really strong and having to get down low. They tell you if there's a tornado or, you know, coming over, that you get low, and if you can't find a place, find a covert and get in. Get out of your car, get in a ditch, get down in there a little bit. And it says, "As rivers of water in a dry place." Otherwise, thirsty soul, and there's no water, but God's our refuge, and we find thirst in a dry place. "And as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." I think of the sun there kind of a little bit when I think of that. I think of the sun shading us. If you've been in the desert, it's unbelievable amount of change just getting into a little bit of shade, how that can help and how that can refresh. And it's amazing just getting out of that hot sun. And so it just kind of gives the idea of a refuge in different periods of time, different problems. I got to say, it's a different verse, but I like this verse. Doesn't really go with what I'm talking about tonight. But verse 20 is a great verse. It says, "Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters." And the idea is there, come what may, we still tell people about Jesus. Amen. And it goes on, it says, "That send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." But it's a good verse to think about for soul winning in that. And, you know, we've had a lot of talk about storms and needing refuge and different things. And I got a couple pictures here. If we show the first one, that's us. I'm right here. And so, you know, looking at us from outer space. But one of the pictures that I saw from outer space really got me. And this is the next one here. Show this one. And that one right there was Irma. And man, oh man, isn't that some storm? I mean, look at that. Look at the center of that thing. You know, they say there's peace in the eye of the storm. Well, you can see when it has... Well, you know, the first wave and the second wave, you can see what that is from that. Man, if you got in that, I mean, boy, oh boy, that is some storm. That's just taking up a whole lot of territory. And winds hit Florida, you know, the bottom of Florida, I think 142 miles an hour was some of the winds recorded. 16 million people were without power. There's still people without power. There was a storm during 2003. 50 million people were without power in the United States. Isn't that pretty wild? That's just amazing amount of power in storms. Prior to those storms, though, you know, animals sometimes, they sense different things. They get a little nervous during storms. And you can see the animals moving, migrating, looking, you know, kind of like wanting to get out of the way of danger, finding shelter, finding safety during storms. How many of you have a little animal at home? I got a little animal at home during storms. No matter where this dog is at, she wants to come and sleep with me when there's a storm going on. They may avoid you other time, but storm coming, I'm coming in. And if I don't come in, I'm going to whine and yelp until somebody comes and gets me. But, you know, they sense things sometimes about the weather, needing refuge, needing security in their lives. I remember growing up, some of you may identify, you know, I grew up in a in the upstairs of our house. Our upstairs was all, there was nothing. There was no drywall. There was no floor, no carpet. Just the floor was just a wooden floor. And in between the wooden floor was some insulation, and then was the bottom of the ceiling of the house. You know, that was all was up there. But it was gutted and open. And to be honest, we absolutely loved it because we played for hours and hours and hours up there in that. In the attic, the nails, you could see the nails coming through the roof in the wintertime, and the ends of the nails would freeze, turn white. And I used to think when I was little, I thought, man, those are invaders. They're invaders. They're coming to get me. And one of the things that really gave me security, when I was feeling attacked, what I had to do is I got in bed and pulled the covers up, and that was real safety. There was something about just, I was in refuge now, and I felt good about that. That wasn't really, you know, real safe, but I felt it. Sometimes we feel like, you know, as long as we can get behind a door, lock the door, we're okay. That's good. We're safe. But sometimes, you know, that may not be the best refuge as well. We had some, you know, campers, you know, during camp, I had a tent. And one of the things I was concerned about was the storms, you know. I had plan B for what I would do. And to be honest, plan B was a very nice plan B. Somebody had a prophet's chamber. One of the churches nearby had a prophet's chamber and wanted to get me in there. And I said, you know, I said, I appreciate that, but I'm good right where I'm at right now. But I actually like to hear storms on tent, as long as the tent stays intact. You know, I'm not a glutton for punishment, but I just like to hear the pitter-patter of a little rain, you know, not Irma coming through, you know. But, you know, just refuge. It's nice to have a place of refuge. And I don't know what about West Virginia, but I didn't get mosquito bite there. There's not as many mosquitoes in West Virginia as you think, because the hills run off. And in running off the hills, you know, I didn't get mosquitoes. We're out all week, and I don't remember fighting off the mosquitoes. I did spray once in a while, but not really that much, at night, just to make sure I didn't get a little varmint in there that would bother me mainly. Mess up my siesta. But refuge, we kind of seek it. And I'm sure you have your own little stories you can tell about refuge that you've thought about. But tonight, I'd like to bring some thoughts, a little different thoughts on the refuge that we need help from. And first one is this. I just have three quick things to ponder. The first one is an unusual attack that we need refuge from, and it's accusing conscience. It's the accusing conscience. Accusing conscience comes at us, and it's a haunting thing in our life, and it just keeps on us. And, you know, when it's accusing, it doesn't let up. You try to do different things in order to stay busy, to avoid what's going on inside your head, inside your heart, inside your soul, when accusing conscience is just attacking about something that you've done or something that you shouldn't have done. And you just keeps hitting you and hitting you and hitting you and vexing you. One of the good illustrations of that in the Word of God is Herod. Herod had a attacking, haunting conscience. And he crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me real quick to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. He crucified, or he didn't crucify the Lord. He killed John the Baptist. And in killing John the Baptist, he regretted that. It was a dumb thing to give a woman that much authority. That's a dumb thing. I hate to say that, but I don't know a better way to say it. But I mean, through dancing, he just up to half the king, and you can have it as the king, just ask it. And probably no one ever dreamed that some lady would ask for the head of John the Baptist on a charter. I don't think that would be on your, list of a lot of things that you wanted to get done if somebody offered you half of a kingdom. But this is what the request was. He honored it, and he killed John the Baptist. And when Jesus was crucified and rose again, and the news of this was going throughout the land, Mark chapter 6, verse 16, if this doesn't sound like a haunting conscience, it says, "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead.'" That's a haunting conscience in Mark 6, 16. And so he can get over it. Connected with us years ago, we had a little guy came in on the bus. The guy was David Isaac, and his brothers actually came in, rode in on the bus. We didn't have him much, but we had him here and there, and we stayed in contact with him. And I was in court with David Isaac and talked to him. We visited him at the detention center and different things, and he's never told us that he did what he did, but he pleaded guilty last week. He pleaded guilty in court of the crime, which would be basically killing his father's girlfriend. He stabbed her 36 times with a 13-inch knife. And, the evidence mounted up against him. He was very guilty. And so rather than going to trial, he pleaded guilty, and they gave him a life sentence that he'll be receiving here now. But as one of the things before the final sentence came, the mother of the lady, whose name was Darlene, the mother talked to David in open court and began to tell him about his daughter, her daughter, and how lovely she was and what she did in life and what she liked and all this. And that she just had one question she would like David to answer. And the question was simply this: why? Well, there was no answer, and to this day there is no answer. And David showed absolutely no remorse, no repenting in his face. His facial structure did not change. It remained the same during court. When I was there and when I wasn't there, same thing is recorded. David showed no expression on his face. If you would read what that mother had to say about her daughter, it wouldn't matter if he was guilty or not. It would affect you. It would touch you to hear a mother pour her heart out about her daughter and what she meant to her. And now she was gone from her and her family in such a needless, foolish way. But my thought is one day the hound of the conscience is going to come to David, and it's going to bombard him, and it's going to hit him. And it could be that he's fighting it now, because I can tell you this, we wouldn't say this normally, but David's an adult, tried as an adult, and things are kind of different. But we had several chaplains that talked to David, and one of the comments that David would make many times during the service, he wanted to know about suicide. And he talked about suicide. And they actually had him on suicide watch here and there, because he would talk about it. Can you commit suicide and go to heaven, was his question. And, just otherwise, I'm wondering if he wasn't opening up a little bit of his conscience and it was hitting him, because sooner or later, that conscience is going to come home to roost. It's hunting. It stays on us when we do dastardly things. One day, the flood of that what happened will pour in. There was a woman that come to a pastor's office, and the pastor and his wife were in the office, and they were talking, and the lady began to talk, and the lady began to discuss things to the pastor, but she come to a point, and she said, but I need to, and she just would not and could not say, the words would just not come out of her mouth, and tears flowing down her eyes and her face all distorted in pain and agony. And then through the tears broke again. I just need to, and back breaking again, she would go into this losing it with again in her confidence and in her demeanor and trying to get it back together. And the pastor would interrupt as kindly as he could and said, just tell me what you're trying to say. Just say it. And then finally she got out. I killed a man 14 years ago. I killed him. And what happened is it's a haunting conscience that's come rolling in on her. And time after time after time after time, that haunting conscience would condemn her and convict her. And she'd relive the scene. She sliced a man's throat out in the woods. I don't know the whole story of how all that came about, but somehow they tied it in with a suicide. It seemed a little strange to me that they'd do it. It's like the guy that got stabbed 13 times in the back and they said it was suicide. I don't think so. But, the haunting conscience came, and finally she cried out. And we have witnessed it as well over where people were doing things for years and years that was absolutely horrendous, but they can no longer take it. And their conscience, and they cried out. They cried out for help. Cheating husbands, cheating wives, lying about one another, stealing from in situations, and all of a sudden it comes home to roost. It's been covered up. No one knows. And just like Herod, every time something would happen supernatural or you hear about it, it's John. It's right on the tip of their mind because that haunting conscience is there all the time. There is that in us as we see it and witness it throughout people's life and throughout Scripture. There's also a power of sin, the power of sin. We in life can look out and see the power of sin and what it's doing in our society today. But there's power within all of us of huge, great, monumental sin inside of us that we wonder, what will we do with that power of the sin that's inside of us that cries to be released, that cries to be ungoverned, that cries to be untempered, uncontrolled, unrestrained inside of all of us. There's a power of sin that cries out, free me, let me have no restraints. Man, following the fast life. As he's following the fast life, he found out something about the fast life. He found out that in the fast life, it costs money. And in costing money, he had to come up with some ways to raise that money. He was spending more money than he was earning. And then what happened? He came up with an idea. He thought, you know what? I think I can get some money from work and nobody will know it. And he began to skim some money here and there. And the boss called him in after a while. And the boss knew he was taking money from the beginning and was just hoping that he would own up to it, man up to it, and come clean. But he never did. So the boss approached him and said, I know that you've been stealing money from the company. And he said, I'm going to do two things. One, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you for the money that you've taken. You don't even have to pay it back. Two, though, you are fired. But, I hope that you learn a lesson from this. And I hope that you go. You cannot steal and get away with it. Well, he moved to a different town, a different city, and he began working. And he was shamed of what he did. And he got caught. And he got exposed. And it bothered him. But here's what happened. He got back into the fast life again in the new town. And he started doing similar things. And he started spending more money than he had again. And what happens is the same thing at work. He was tempted. He was looking for places and ways to rob and steal and loot from people so that he could get more money. He found out something. He found out inside of him was a power of sin that wanted to be released. It wanted to do what it wanted to do. There's strength behind that power of sin. Even though he was shamed, there was something inside of him that pushed him to indulge. A man married a lady who's happily married. And then you read about a report about this man stomping her in her home with his heel and almost killing her. Stomping her for many, many minutes with the children watching on. How did that happen? The power of sin inside of us. The power of sin. You know, I'll just tell you something. I'll tell you that the devil is real. And our flesh is real. And our old nature is real. And it longs to be free to do what it wants. And if it's fed, it'll just take us down the wrong way real, real fast. There is no restraining it. You know, also we find something that not only accusing conscience, not only the power of sin, but we find something that's to come to this world that no man can stop coming. And it's called the wrath of God. In just moments, and we don't know how long that is, but I'm telling you, there's no hiding place. There's no refuge from the wrath of God when it comes in the book of Revelation. I did not read the power of sin. I want you to read this verse with me. Go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. I want you to see this illustration because it illustrates so much what I'm saying before I move on to the wrath of God here in a moment. 2 Kings chapter 8. In 2 Kings chapter 8, the king is sick. They send to Elisha. They say, hey, is he going to be all right? And the man that's going there is a trusted servant of the king. I mean, you know, one of the elite servants of the king. And his name is Hazael. And let's pick up reading here in verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. And Elijah said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. That'd be good news if you were a sick king, wouldn't it? Hey, you're going to recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. Now, doesn't that seem like that doesn't? It's a paradox. You're going to live, but you're going to die. Here's what it is: he's going to die from his sickness. He's healthy. He's healthy. Look, verse 11. And he settled his countenance. This is Elisha. He settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. You know why? The man of God saw the power of sin in his life, what it was going to do. And here goes, story goes on. It says, and Hazael said, Why weepeth, my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds will thou set on fire, and their young men will thou slay with the sword. And will dash their children and rip up their women with children. You know what that is? That's killing a lady who's expecting a baby. And ripping the child out of there. And verse 13 it says, and Hazael said, but what, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elijah answered, the Lord has shown me that thou shalt be a king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha. And came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou should surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it over his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Power of sin. Power of sin. You know, Hazael didn't realize the power of sin that laid within his own life. How strong it was to be freed and to do what it wanted to do. It wanted to be king at any cost. I can be king, and this king is in my way. He goes, because I'm going to be king. Back with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we have the wrath of God coming to this world one day, and man, no matter what he does, will not stop it. in Revelation chapter 6, if you when you get there, if you look at verse 16, we see what the world has to say about the Lamb of God that comes to this world. And listen to what it says there in verse 16, Revelation 6, verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? I'll tell you, who shall be able to stand? No one. There will be no hiding place from the wrath of God. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every lost man, he may not realize it. You know, he may be living, and people may look at him as an honorable person. They may look at him today as a respected person. They may look at him today in a position of authority. And yet, I'm telling you that there's coming a day the wrath of God will come knocking on his door, and there's no power that'll stop it. There's no refuge that'll stop that great appointment to his life and the great appointment that's coming to the entire world. Now, I say this, and I've tried to keep my language worded one way purposely. Because as I do that in my own heart, here's what happened. It takes all the fire out of you. You feel like, man, it's doomsday. Is there a refuge? But I just want you to know, in closing, knowing this, there is a refuge from the power of sin, and there is a refuge from the conscience of sin that we've committed. When the devil comes knocking on our door, you know what we can say? It's under the blood, buddy. It's under the blood. And when the power of sin comes, you know, we have Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. God says things like this. He says in the psalmist, say, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. What do? We run to our refuge. When the storms come, we have a place. We have a place to go, a security in the storm. I'm glad today that we can say, now in the prophecy, the prophetic story of Isaiah 32 that we read, the answer was always the man that came. The answer for the wind that was blowing, it's Jesus, is it? For the sun that was shining and needing some kind of shade, it was Jesus. For the barren out in the desert that's thirsting, it's Jesus. And the prophecy points towards somebody's coming to help us with this wind. Somebody's coming to help us with these storms that's coming. And it doesn't give his name, but we know his name today as Jesus. He is our great refuge. And I'll tell you, all of us have done things that we regret. All of us done things that the devil can come knocking at our door and haunt us with our conscience and irritate us with our conscience and try to steal the peace and the joy that Jesus Christ has given us through our conscience. You know, he died for our sin because he wanted to help us with our sin. Listen to some of these verses. Isaiah 53:6 says this, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Meaning this, that he has paid for our sin. He became our sin bearer. Are we guilty? Yes, I was guilty. Did I deserve to die? Yes, I deserve to die. But the penalty was paid. The penalty was paid. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath him are the everlasting arms. I think about a bird cradling its young and taking care of it and sustaining it. And you know, if you get around, I remember one time this little guy got in a tree and there was a mother up there and there was a nest. And apparently I wasn't big enough to threaten that, but that mother bird started attacking me in the tree. Now, it's just kind of hard to fight off a bird in a tree. It's hard to hang on and fight a bird, but that mother bird was just after me. And I could, to this day, I felt like she got a vein in my arm like it was a worm and pulled it. You know, and I thought, it's like it happened so fast that it's just impossible. That couldn't happen. But it sure feels like that's what happened. I don't know if it's a young imagination or not. 2 Samuel 23:3 says this, and my refuge and my Savior, thou savest me from violence. Psalm 9:9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. It's interesting, in that Selah, it says it again, the exact same sentence again. Psalm 142:5, I cried unto the Lord. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The answer to all of our problems, everything, the conscience, the power of sin, the wrath to come, His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you know, this old world, they're just blind to what goes on. They don't understand how driven they are, how powerless they are, how much control they are by a nature that absolutely hates them. You know, that old sinful nature doesn't like us. That flesh doesn't like us. It wants to destroy us. It's like a fire. A fire doesn't want to go out. It wants to keep burning. And that flesh wants to keep burning. It doesn't want us to get too close to the Lord. But I'm glad that we have a great refuge to run to. I don't know what all our problems might be in here tonight. I don't know what all kind of conscience that there may be, but I guarantee you that there's some things that the devil uses to try to beat the daylights out of you, where you failed, where you've done something dumb. I don't think there's anybody in here that hasn't done something dumb and that you regret, that could bother you and haunt you, and maybe people won't forgive you, but God will. And take that to the Lord tonight and allow Him to deal with that and walk in the victorious life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy the great refuge that God has given us and bask in it. I'm glad for a place of safety. When you're little and if you have problems, you go run into your mom and dad and you get in their arms and you feel safe. You feel safe. They will take care of you. But we have it better than that. We can run to the Heavenly Father and we can cradle in His arms, and there is safety in that. Stand with me, please.